Good evening, everybody. Welcome back for Sunday Night Service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. And again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers with us this evening. So let's go ahead and grab our hymn book, please, and we'll turn to song number 301. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's sing it out together. 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. On the first. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempest there by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition. On him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share to from Mount Pisgah's home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. Brother Moses, will you open us with a word of prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to speak together. I pray that just fill Pastor Jones with the Holy Ghost as he comes up to preach the message that you laid on his heart. And I pray that you just give us all hearts to hear the message and apply the message and to remember the message. Pray that you keep us safe as we each go our way and that you bless the food to our bodies that we're going to eat afterwards. Amen.
All right, let's turn back to the beginning of the book, song number 20, When I See the Blood. It'll be a great day. Amen. Song number 20, When I See the Blood. Christ our Redeemer on the first.
Christ our Redeemer.
The blood, I will. Welcome back to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, I think we're out, so I'll have to share with somebody. That's fine. Let's go through these announcements here real quick. Weekly church service time, Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of soul winning times. The only time and location that's consistent is Saturdays at 10:30, meeting right here. All the other times are subject to change, 208-391-5323. Back page tonight, we'll be finishing up Hebrews chapter 4 and going through Hebrews chapter 5. Shouldn't take too terribly long. We do have pizza coming today, so I'm excited about that. Don't forget, Old Testament Reading Challenge papers right on the table when you walk in. Let's see what else here. Soul Winning Marathon in Fruitland. This will be Saturday, May 21st, so in about 2 weeks. So it'll be a great time. I should have the details here probably next week. We'll better have them next week. All right, let's see what else we have here. We need to get some more people married or having kids so we can have a May birthday, huh? We've only got one. That's all right. This week's memory verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We are a family-integrated church. Dad's got to use the break room, and Mom's mother baby room's in the same spot, right across the way over there. Monitor should still be set up. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And I feel like I'm forgetting something, but I'm sure it'll get brought up later. So with that being said, we'll have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's grab those hymn books again and turn to song number 187, Jesus Loves Me. This I know. 187, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible.
So much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here again this evening. I just pray that you'd minimize distractions, Lord. Help us to focus on the word, and we just pray that you continue to bless our church, Lord, and be with us as we go throughout the week, and bless our food after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 5, continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 5. And as always, we'll be reading the entire chapter together. Hebrews chapter number 5, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brother Jeremiah, would you pray for us?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering all here together back in the church. Pray that you fill Pastor Jones with the Holy Spirit as he comes to preach the message that he did on his heart. And in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
All right, amen. Hebrews chapter number 5. So if you would go back to Hebrews chapter number 4, because if you remember last week, we had to stop short of finishing the chapter. So again, while you're going back to Hebrews chapter 4, don't forget the theme of this entire book is the superiority of our profession or of our faith, right? Written to Hebrew converts, people who came out of that Old Testament system. And the writer, who I believe is Paul, is trying to tell these guys, hey, why would you want to go back to this old system? Everything about the new covenant is absolutely better. And as you'll see as we go through the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 tonight, he is going to shift gears into talking about Christ from the position of high priest. And so you got to kind of ask yourself this question, well, what's the deal there? Well, obviously, if you know anything about how high priests were back in the Old Testament, what's the conclusion you should come to? Well, that's that they are men, okay? And men are men at best, meaning men make mistakes. But our Savior, who is our high priest, does not make mistakes. He does not fail. He does not sin. He does not have our problems, though he can relate to our problems and help our problems out. And so he is trying to convince these people, hey, look, guess what? There are some similarities. You know, there are some similarities, and we'll see that as we go through chapter 5 between the Aaronic priesthood and the high priest of Christ. However, the high priest of Christ is far superior, far better. And then, of course, he ends the chapter there with another warning, right? And what's that warning? Well, the warning is you guys can't handle solid meat, and he rebukes them for that. But before we get into there, if you would, Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 3. We're just going to read the beginning of the verse there. So he makes a statement here. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, why is that? Because the Bible teaches salvation, not probation. Okay, if you are on probation, you are not at a complete rest. We see this every week. We see this all the time with people when you knock on their doors and you ask them, hey, are you sure you're going to heaven? And they say, oh, I go to church. I've been baptized. My great-grandfather was a preacher. My aunt's a deacon. I'm guaranteed. I'm pretty sure I'm good, right? It's like you can just tell that person is not at rest, right? They are not at rest. And so the idea here is to understand completely the importance that when you are converted, when you are born again, when you are saved, when you have believed, you enter into his rest. But there's a problem for believers. You can go and quench the spirit. You can live your life in a way to where it seems like you're not at rest. So again, look at verse number 1. So he says this, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, right? So we don't want to live a life or give an answer that makes it even seem or appear like we're not at rest, right? As God's people, as ambassadors for Christ, we should seem, we should appear, we should be thought of by everyone else, hey, why are those people at rest? Those people seem to be calm. Like I said last week, you know, we want it said about us, hey, we don't like what they said, think that guy's crazy, think that church is nuts, but they seem to be pretty calm, all things considered, right? And you guys know this, the world's falling apart, right? Everything's going downhill at an alarming rate. These politicians aren't going to save you. Yeah, there's some weird things like Elon Musk buying Twitter and people are like, oh, you know, freedom of speech is coming back. Roe versus Wade's overturned. Look, there's a sucker punch coming behind all that. Okay, you just have to realize that. But please understand what I'm saying. When that sucker punch comes, you need to manifest yourself in rest. You have entered into the kingdom of God. Therefore, you should always be in a state of rest. Okay, that's the idea here. That is part of our testimony. That is part of who we are called to be. And again, go look at the apostles, go look at the prophets. Though they were beaten, you know, spit on, scourged, all these different things, they still seem to have a rest about them, right? Why is that? Because they understood the fact that when they were saved, they entered into his rest. So, with that in mind, we're going to skip down to verse number 11 here, where he says this, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And so to get the meaning of that, you got to go all the way back to chapter 3 and kind of, you know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago where the writer here, he's comparing how people fell in the wilderness, right? The great trick that the devil does, what did he do? He took the people who came out of Egypt and took their eyes off of the promised land and put the focus of the here and the now. And so when you're reading the events after they come out of Egypt, it's like they're complaining about water, complaining about bread, complaining about Moses, complaining about everything. Why is that? Because they failed to have their hearts and their minds enter into his rest. They didn't quite get the promises. And that's what the devil does to people today. He gets you to take your mind off of the promised land, off of getting people saved, off of the things of God, off of eternity, and on to the here and now. And once that happens, you no longer seem like you are at rest. So verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Well, look, do you have to labor? Do you have to work for your salvation? No, of course not. You believe and you are saved. But after that, there is a laboring that we are called to do, that we should do, to enter into a complete, perfect, total rest. And he brings it up in the very next verse. So again, let's look at verse 11. He says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So he's saying, hey, you don't want to go down that road of these guys who were, you know, just mocking and, oh, we don't want the manna. I don't want this quail. You know, oh, I want the leeks and the onions and the garlics of Egypt. You know, you brought us out here, Moses, to die, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's the same stuff people say about our church, right? They'll come in here, be excited for a little bit, you know, a little season. And, oh, you just want me to give up everything in my life. You're just making me feel bad, blah, blah, blah. It's the same attitude that the people in the Old Testament had, right? It's the same exact thing. They are failing to enter into his rest because their focus is on the here and the now. What am I missing? What am I not going to be able to achieve because of that mean preacher behind the pulpit there? Okay, so let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then in verse 12, he expects you to understand what is that we are laboring with. Look what he says. "For the word of God is quick," right? Immediately goes to the word of God. So what is this labor talking about here? What are we supposed to be laboring in? Well, the word of God, the written word of God, the Bible. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We talked about this, right? Obviously, at first glance here, what I see is a separation
between old man and creation of the new man. But you also see a lot more than that, don't you? You see that this book here literally does weigh your actions. It judges your thoughts. You know, and again, people will come in here, people will listen, whatever, and say, you're attacking me. You're saying this about me. I was standing over there about 6 months ago, and this guy came by, and he says, you know, you're really good at, you know, at just hitting that same issue over and over again, but just not going too far. Something to that effect. Basically, something I had been saying, and I haven't quite yet figured out what it was, but there was something that, you know, was in the Sunday night series or whatever we were going over at the time that he was struggling with, didn't tell me what it was, but it kept getting brought up. That's not me. I'm not on his Facebook page. I'm not in his business. I'm not in his family. What's this person up to? What's he into? Is he getting into this kind of sin and then preaching about it? That's not the case at all. What it is the Word of God. You know, it's the Word of God preached. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. Now, unfortunately, we as a church get blamed because of what this book says. At the end of the day, oh, well, I'm at rest. I've been saved. I'm entered into the kingdom of God. That's how you should look at these things. Now, with that being said, what is he talking about in verse 12? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. That's what he's talking about. Verse 13, look at what it says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. I pointed this out last week, but I want to bring it up again. He's talking about the Word of God. We are to labor in the Word of God. Verse 11, verse 12, right? The more Bible you have, the more Bible you understand. Well, what's the result of that? Steadfastness, always abounding, things like we talked about this morning, entering into that rest, no matter what situation that you're in. All sorts of benefits, right? We talk about this almost every single church service. But he transitions in verse 13, says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. So what that means is this book is referred to as a his, right? It's Word of God in verse 12, and then you read in verse 13, you're like, wait a minute. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. What's going on here? This book is alive. This book is living. This truth is alive and well today. I don't care what book, you can go down to the library, you can go down to the bookstore, doesn't matter. Pick up a book written by a man, and guess what? That book is dead. I'm not saying it isn't profitable. I told you all the time. I read books all the time by other people. I read books by people who aren't even saved. I read books by new evangelicals. I read books from a lot of people, but at the end of the day, those people are going to die. Understand that? This book is alive, okay? And this book has the potential, it has the ability to discern your thoughts and your intentions. Keep your place there, but go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. After this, we're going to go to Luke chapter number 2. Maybe you've got your place saved from this morning, but if not, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and then after that, we're going to go to Luke chapter number 2. And we started talking about this idea last week, okay, that character matters. How you function as a believer, how you live your life as a Christian matters to God, and it matters to the kingdom of God. So when people throw this thing at you, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, sermons should just basically be just like a relevant truth, just kind of general. You shouldn't go after specific things that people are doing. Guess what? That would eliminate a lot of Bible that I'm allowed to preach, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be able to go through entire books. Okay, this book is written to discern your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. And some people just can't handle it. They just can't take it. And you know what? Those people are going to suffer consequences because the book of Hebrews outlines warnings throughout its text. And those warnings are serious. Those warnings come with consequences. If you're saved, God will chasten you. It's just a fact. It's a guarantee. It is an absolute promise. So going back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, obviously we spent a lot of time there this morning talking about Hannah and Samuel. Now, after Samuel is born and after Hannah takes Samuel to the temple, fulfills her vow, she starts to glorify God. But look what she says here in verse number 3. She says this, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Do you see that there? Does everybody in here believe the Bible? I think so. Everybody in here believes the Bible. Do you believe that that statement is true? Absolutely. Why? Because it's that concept and that doctrine is taught several other places in the Bible. Go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. So we have to understand that by him, by the Creator, by the Lord God, our actions are weighed. Now, what is the measuring device? Where do we go to have that action completed? To have our actions, to have the things that we are doing or intending to do, to be judged? Well, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. I was looking on Facebook a little bit ago, and somebody had posted a question. Post the qualifications for a woman or a female pastor. Right? And people were like, here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it was just blank. You know, I was just cracking up. And then I saw one guy post, you know, you've completely neglected the cultural aspects in which Paul had to deal with, and you just don't understand that back then it was not permissible for a female to get up and preach in front of a church, but today men and women are equal, and they're interchangeable, and it's okay, and you should just be fine with that. Guess what, pal? You haven't entered into no rest, and you ain't saved. Okay, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Bible, because that was his next statement. He says, you know, you're getting this stuff from the Bible, you know, and that's idolatry. Yeah, that's what he said. He said, that's idolatry. We should get our truth from Jesus Christ. What? Are you a coke sniff? Are you on drugs or something? I mean, look. You want to talk about the end of Hebrews chapter 5 about people not being able to handle solid food, not being able to digest strong meat. Look, what happens when you can't even digest milk? What happens? I mean, dude, this is bad. Yeah, that's reprobate status there is what that is. That's somebody who has been taught that and has decided, you know what? I like that doctrine. I'm going to step right over there. I'm hopping in. I'm all in. Okay. Look, you can't do that. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Word of God. You say, prove it to me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, 12, 13, and soon we're going to read verse 14, okay? You know what? This book is our high priest. That's what it is, okay? But getting back on track here, Luke chapter 2, verse 34, we talked about this morning. This individual was promised by the Holy Ghost that he would not pass on into rest before he sees the child Jesus, before he sees the Lord. Look at verse 34, it says this. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, guess what? Out of all these quote-unquote Bible versions that are in America or throughout the world, okay, which one, let's just put America, English-speaking people, which one is attacked the most? Which one is spoken against the most? The King James Bible. You can go to this clown show over here, this piss on a pole church over here, where a guy's in a long robe and people are in there all prim and proper and just like, greetings, beloved, I love you so much, I love everyone. You know, that's how those people talk. You know how I know that? Because I've been to their homes. I've seen the magnets on their refrigerators, okay? These people are hypocrites to the highest degree. They're absolutely positively nuts. What about that Zion church over there? Oh, you want to go to that one? Which is just one block over? Guess what? Same story. It's a freak show. It's a clown show. It's the gravy train. Look, these people have so much gravy, it's absolutely insane. They've got this big old building, and they got one service a week, and the guy gets to dress however he wants, and blah, 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 and he's got his little music stand podium with the notes on there, and just, God loves you no matter what you say, no matter what you do. That is garbage. That is an individual who isn't spoken against. Guess who is, guess the only church in this end of town that's getting spoken against? It's this one. And if you don't believe me, go on Facebook, log on to our email, whatever you want to do, and I'll prove it to you, okay? Why is that? Because we follow the Word of God. We believe in this book. We believe it's alive. We take it literally. All that stuff applies. But getting back on track here, again, he says this, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Look at verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, we looked at that earlier from a mother's perspective. Obviously, Simeon, you know, had advanced knowledge. He had a vision from the Holy Ghost. He understood a lot. He understood a lot that these guys hadn't come to grips with yet. Okay, he understood that she was going to be, you know, suffering. She was going to have pain through her soul, through her heart, because he understood that Jesus came to die for many. He came and was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. But what he says here is absolutely profound and lines up perfectly with Hebrews, lines up perfectly with what Hannah said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And you get to see that later on in Mary's life, right? You know, what did she tell the people around Jesus? She said, hey, whatever he says, just do it, okay? Whatever he says, just do it. What happened when Mary and Jesus' brethren desired to speak with him while he was preaching? He said, no, you who believe are my brethren, or my mother, or my sister, right? I'm just paraphrasing, but that's what he said. You say, what's the significance there? He is the Word of God. Simeon's basically letting her know, hey, he's going to be able to discern your thoughts and the intentions of your heart also. Okay, that is what he's saying. Go to Luke chapter number 6, and we'll see some examples of this in the Bible. You get to see that we're just going to look at one, but there's obviously several as you read throughout the Gospels. Luke chapter 6, look at verse number 6, says this, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So obviously, you know the story here. Jesus is going and preaching. He's doing miracles. He's doing all of these great and wonderful things. And then you have the clown show here, right? And they're like, we don't like this. This takes the focus off of us and places it on him and places it on God. We can't have that. We're losing converts. We're losing people here. This isn't okay. But they're not necessarily saying these things out loud. Look at verse 8. It says this. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. So understand what's going on here. Jesus is in this crowd, right? And he knows what these people are thinking. He knows their very thoughts. Does he say, well, I don't really want to upset the people here, okay, so I'm just going to kind of walk away and not heal this guy? Or does he heal him? Well, he heals this individual. But more than that, he says, hey, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And what do you think happens next? You think these people are very pleased? Do you think they're very happy? Do you think that they're like, wow, what an accepting and loving God? No, they get upset. Look at verse 9. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing, right? So these guys haven't even got a chance to respond yet. He knows their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. He does the miracle, and then he goes right after them. I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Verse 10. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So you got to imagine, I wonder what the look was on their face when he said, go ahead and stand up in the midst of these people. They were probably like, he's going to do it. He's actually going to do it. Oh, he better not do it. Oh, you better not do it. He better not heal. It's the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus reasons with them, rebukes them, if you will, just basically with their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. He knows exactly how they feel about the situation. Look at verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. That's the world today, right? That's what this book does to people. And that's why when you go to the mega church, they have thousands of people and they look at you, they look at me and say, something's wrong with you. I told you about a guy I worked with several months ago. And, you know, just like, how come you don't have like hundreds of people? Our church started with hundreds of people. I'm like, it's because I'm preaching the truth. Yeah. That's what I told him. It's because I'm preaching the truth. Well, we preach the truth. I'm like, you probably do. There probably are some things that are said there that are true, that would be good insights. You know, I'm not denying that at all. But the same could be said for any meeting of people. You can go to a TED Talk and learn things. I'm serious. You could listen to Jordan Peterson, but I'm not recommending you do that. I'm just saying that he does have some wisdom. He knows how to use this world. There are people like Ben Shapiro knows how to use this world. Donald Trump knows how to use this world. Those are some people that obviously we're not going to go to for truth. You know, that we're not lifting up, we're not propping those people up, but, you know, they are experts in what they do and they can help people out or whatever, you know, but does that mean that what they have is ultimate truth? Is it the same type of truth as what the Bible communicates to us? No, absolutely not. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 4, okay? And so again, those are some examples of what he is talking about, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in Hebrews chapter number 4. The Word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, it's different than any other book that is on this planet or there ever will be on this planet, and it's referred to as a hymn. This book here actually reads you, and I think I said this the other day, right? A couple weeks ago. You know, you think you're reading the Bible, but the Bible's reading you, okay? That's what's really going on in the Word of God. I'm going to read for you a proverb real quick, Proverbs 15, 11. It says this, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Not just the children of God, but the children of men. It doesn't matter where you stick Jesus. It doesn't matter where you stick this book. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And some people, and I would submit to you that most people just cannot handle it. They just can't. Some people can handle it for a season, but most people can't handle it repeatedly. And then they start charging us. You're in a cult, okay? You're making me feel uncomfortable. Look, I'm not trying to make anyone feel uncomfortable. I'm just trying to preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and it makes us all feel uncomfortable. You don't think that I read this and like, man, that's me he's talking about. That's me. You know, my character is lacking in several areas, okay? Don't think that just because someone's a pastor that they're above everyone. All that means is that my function is different than yours. Yes, I had these qualifications that I have to meet and I have to keep, but those really, when you think about it and you study them, are qualifications that God would desire all of us to meet, right? All of us to have. Those are not bad things. So, going back to the point, going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, when he is talking about laboring to enter into rest, you labor with your tool, and your tool is the Word of God. This book is alive. It reads you, but it's for your benefit. It's to put you at rest. I mean, think about this. Everyone's messed up. Now, not everyone's messed up on the same level, but that's okay. Everybody has problems. The best of Christians have issues. I mean, just study the life of Paul, right? Did Paul go around saying, I'm so much better and above you? No, not at all. And he was the greatest Christian that ever lived. So when you see people that have that attitude, you know what? You should question that. You should kind of think to yourself, you know, this is something that's not right. Because the Apostle Paul didn't act like that, did he? No, he let his actions do the talking. That's what he did. Now, did he say, hey, I'm rude in speech? Of course he did. You know, there are sermons that Paul preached or things that Paul said that would make all of us be like, he's speaking to me, he's coming after me, he's stepping on my toes, right? But it's the Word of God that's doing it. Paul's simply the vehicle that God is using. And so that's how you need to look at it. Stop taking things so personal, okay? Stop it. It's not profitable to you. You are not at rest if that's your attitude, okay? If we could just get people, if we could just get Christians, people that are saved, to realize that this book reads the thoughts and intents of your heart to help you rest. Because guess what? From all of that, what you should understand is, hey, we're all in this together. We all have problems. We're all men. We all make mistakes. And everybody has things to work on, okay? So let's move on from that. So again, labor, verse 11. Verse number 12, Word of God. Verse 13, it's referred to as a his that reads and that exposes everything that we think, everything that we do. Verse 14, still talking about the Word of God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So again, the superiority of our profession, okay? This is a real thing. That coexist bumper sticker that you see all over town is nothing but trash. It needs to be scraped off and burned, I mean, thrown in the trash, whatever, okay? Because the Bible says, when people say, oh, you think that your religion's better? Yes. In fact, I don't think that. I know that because I read it from the living book. This book exposes all these false religions. It lays them out in the open and tells you one thing, which is what? These false religions of the world teach probation. They teach that you need to labor not with the word of God, but that you need to labor of your own accord to enter into rest. That you need to submit yourself to the authorities under a period of good behavior until the time appointed, which is the end of your life, and then you will enter into rest. No, thank God that we're not Seventh-day Adventists. Hey, thank God we're not Jehovah's Witnesses or Catholics or any of these other lost people that are out of the way, that don't have the truth, that haven't entered into his rest. No, we have a high priest, right? And we should be proud of our profession. We should hold fast our profession, not hide from it. Oh, I want to please these guys over here, so I need to distance myself from God. No, that's not the attitude we should have. We all know this. You guys understand this. Verse 15 says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Well, what does this mean? This means, hey, this is your motivation to pray to God. This is your motivation to read this book. This is where it all starts. Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that sums up every single person alive. Every born-again, Bible-believing Christian needs to obtain this mercy, this grace, and help in times of need. Again, all pointing back to the doctrine of rest. Okay, look, just because you're saved and you feel good that moment you got saved, or that day, or that week, or that month, you know what? As time goes on, when you separate yourself from the Word of God, that rest becomes torment. It becomes restlessness. It becomes labor, because you start to forget. You start to question. The world creeps in. Get your mind off of that eternal. Get your mind off of that promised land and focused on the here and now, and you are unprofitable for God every single time. And so he's basically encouraging us. Hey, guess what? Don't forget, the Lord has been tempted. Hey, have you ever read Matthew chapter number 4? Have you read John 4? Have you read the Gospels? Do you not understand that the devil came directly to Jesus and promised him everything? Do you not know that when he was on the cross, he was mocked? All of these different things that we talk about. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering, but he overcame all of it without even sinning. When people do stuff to me, I'm like, I'm going to get you back. I am going to do something to you, right? Why? Because that's my carnality speaking. I have the old man. I need Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I need these words to discern my actions so that I can chill out and stop doing all that stuff and to get better for the kingdom of God. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 1. So we are on the same thought process here. And he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." Now don't miss this. "That he may offer," okay? "That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." So now he's shifting gears and he's talking about the old system, the high priest that they had back in the day and still had during this time. But notice what he says here at the end of verse number 1. "That he," the high priest taken from men, "may offer." That is present tense. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, I mean, this is how it was. These high priests, they would offer gifts and sacrifices for sins and things of that nature, but it was all the time. It was a continual process. When our high priest, though, when the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, that sin debt was paid for, one and done. Okay? He's not going up on the cross every single day like the Catholic Church will teach you and becoming a wafer cookie and all that stuff. That's false doctrine. Our high priest is better than that. When he does it once, he does it for all, and he does it perfectly, right? And so what Paul's trying to do here is let these Hebrews know, why would you want to go back to that old system? Yeah, it was good. Yeah, it had its blessings. Yeah, it had its promises. But our high priest, our profession now is superior to that. Why? What would attract you back into that old system? Look at verse 2. It says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity?" So again, verse number 2, what does that mean? Well, the high priest back in the Old Testament, they were supposed to have compassion on the ignorant. They were supposed to be compassionate on them that are out of the way And notice what it says. It says, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, we don't have time to do this, but if you were to go back and read Exodus chapter 28, and you were to take a look at the ephod and the two stones, you know, each stone had six tribes on it, right? Obviously, it's signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. What was that for? It was for many different reasons, but one thing it was for was to give the high priest compassion for his nation, for all 12 tribes of Israel. And then when you get further along reading Exodus chapter 28, what does it say? It says, hey, Aaron, guess what? You're supposed to wear a breastplate of judgment with the 12 tribes of Israel, and you're supposed to wear that over the heart, signifying, again, a love for God's nation, a love for God's people, okay? But again, he's alluding to here, and what he's actually saying is, hey, even these high priests, they have infirmities, they get upset with people, and they don't, you know, they have bad days, and they're like, I don't want to do this, you know? And they have their issues, but our high priest doesn't get like that. The Bible says, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? He is the ultimate one with compassion. So how much more compassion is he going to have towards those who love him, those who know him, right? Obviously more than a man high priest, somebody that is only flesh and blood. Look at verse number three. He says, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So do you see that comparison there? The end of chapter 4, we're told that our high priest, hey, he was tempted in all points like as we are, but without sin, right? He's saying, hey, but guess what? Aaron had sin. All the high priests that came after him had sin. All the Levites had sin. Moses had sin. Every man has sin. Every man. Not just some men. Not just, you know, only the people that aren't sin. No, every man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So look at verse number 4. It says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so what does this mean here? Well, not just anybody in the Old Testament could just rise up and be a high priest. You had to be the son of Aaron, right? Who in here thinks that every Levite could just qualify to be a high priest? No, it wasn't like that, right? You had to be after the order of Aaron. You had to be a son of Aaron. Look at verse 5. He says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So he's highlighting here a similarity. He's saying, hey, just like Aaron didn't choose himself, right? Aaron didn't say, well, you know what? I'm going to be a high priest. Right? No. God chose him for that office. God set up that office. God set up the standards and the requirements and all of the things that they were supposed to do. And it's the same thing for Christ. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does this mean? Why is this in the Bible? Well, obviously, Melchizedek was chosen by God, and Melchizedek's office had no end. And if you're kind of lost, kind of confused, we'll come back and spend more time talking about Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. But for now, we've got to move on here. He's basically saying, hey, the office of Jesus Christ has no end. It's eternal. You got to understand, he defeated death, right? Which is why we have rest, because that's what he did. Why is he superior to the high priest of the Old Testament? Because he is God. He is fully God, fully man, and he made the ultimate sacrifice. He's not offering continuous sacrifices for sins like the high priests were. No, it was one and done. Hebrews chapter 1 confirms that. So let's move on here. Look at verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You say, what in the world is that talking about? Well, Jesus, again, is fully man and fully God, and he learned obedience through his sufferings, through his trials, through his tribulations. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus experienced what it was like to grow up in a body. He understands your struggles. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that he became the author of probationary life, does it? Probationary salvation or temporal salvation. No, eternal What does the word eternal mean? Forever, everlasting. So if you get everlasting life right now, like Romans 10 says, once you call upon the name of the Lord after believing the word of God, guess what? You, present tense, have eternal life. What does eternal mean? Without end. Our high priest is without end, okay? He's without beginning. He is without end. He has always existed here. But people cherry pick this verse and come at you and say, guess what, pal? You better obey the Bible. You better obey the commandments or you're going to hell. You're going straight to hell. So I want to just give you two verses. Write these down or make sure you at least have your own so that you can combat these. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Then we'll go to 1 Peter 1. So someone comes at you. I got you. Guess what? I got you. You have to obey the Bible. I found a verse. And if you don't, you're going to hell. You lost your salvation. What are you going to say? Well, you could possibly say this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number 8. So Paul here is talking about taking vengeance on them that don't know God. Look at verse 8. He says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? What is that saying? Obey not the gospel. Well, first of all, do you understand what the word gospel means? It means good news. It means salvation. It means once you're saved, you are always saved because that's what it means to be saved. You're rescued, okay? Do people get saved out of prison? No, they get let out on parole or probation or what have you, okay? No, that's not what is attributed to us. We are given the gospel. Gospel means good news, which coincides with the word salvation, being saved, not probation, right? So how do we obey the gospel? By believing, right? Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. What does that say? You don't have to turn there. It says, for God commendeth his love toward us. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So again, contrary to what the NLT says, the NLT says you got to get the sin out of your life, then you get forgiveness of sins. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he by himself purged our sins. It says in 1 John chapter 2 that he, talking about Christ, is the what? The propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the satisfaction. He paid the debt. The only thing left that you can do is to believe and be saved. You're saved forever. So that's what it means to obey the gospel. It's to understand that you cannot work your way to heaven, that you have to believe. That's what it means to obey the gospel. So go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and I'll show you another one before we move on here. So somebody comes at you and says, hey, you get salvation as long as you obey him. You got to follow all the commandments, right? Well, what I like to do is, how are you doing with that? Are you following them all? And probably 7 out of 10 of those people will say, well, you know, I have my little problems here and there. You know, maybe white lies here and there. You know, I might tell a white lie every now and then. But I just ask for forgiveness. And it's like, well, what happens if you die before you get a chance to ask for forgiveness on that white lie you just told? They're just like, I don't know. I guess I'll go to hell. No, you need to get saved. You're going to hell regardless, okay? But, so, again, back on track here. We're talking about obedience. What does that mean? People see that word and they just come unglued. Got to obey every word or you're not saved, okay? You're going to hell. Well, what does Peter say? Look at, what are we at? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22. He says this. Seeing ye have purified your souls. Stop right there. Seeing ye have purified your souls. What doctrine does that blow out of the water? Calvinism, that's right. Calvinism, right? Because you have the choice to purify your soul through obeying the gospel. Let's read it again, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Right? Now don't just stop there because they'll say, well, see, you got to follow more commandments and this and that. No, what did he say? You purify your soul by believing the truth. What's the truth? The truth is he paid the debt. You couldn't do it. All you can do is believe and be saved. That's it. Look what he says next. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Not by your deeds, not by your ham sandwiches that you feed people downtown, not by the porridge that you sent to Africa, not by the shoes that you gave the homeless kids, not by donating food to this clown church up on 5 Mile and Victory. No, you are born again. You are saved by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Just like Hebrews chapter 4 told us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and let's move on. So again, have, especially 1 Peter, have that down, but have some backup verses too, because you never know when somebody could have just been told this, but maybe they haven't bought off and they're like, you know, my pastor said in Hebrews chapter 5, if I don't obey the truth or if I don't obey him, then I'm going to hell, right? You need to be able to have a response for that, okay? Look at verse 10. Says this. Let's read verse 9 again. So, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What is his commandment? Hey, believe and be saved. He paid the debt. You believe and be saved. That's your obedience. That's what you need to do. Verse 10, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So again, his point here is the superiority of our high priest, right? He is superior to that old system. Why would you want to go back to that? What is wrong with you? And there are people like that. I know of a guy who is saved. He believes the gospel. He can quote you the gospel. But you know what? He likes going to the Catholic Church. I almost forgot about this. I've talked to this guy for hours when we were in Japan. I knocked on his door, gave him the gospel like several months later, trying to show some other people how to go soul winning. And you might remember this, Caden. I'm not sure. But, you know, he would just say, I just love going to the Catholic Church with my family. It helps them, and it just makes me feel good. See, but this guy's saved. But that's what he does. Right? You say he's out of his mind, or he's not a reprobate. If you were to go up to this guy today and say, hey, what do you have to do to be saved? He's going to quote you the scriptures. He knows more Bible than a lot of Christians do. I'm serious. This guy knows the truth, but he is just out of line when it comes to that. He has fell prey to sensationalism. He likes the lights, just the, oh, yes, you know, all that kind of quote unquote religious stuff. He's not learned in the Bible. He's never going to get off the milk, more than likely, but we've got to move on here, okay? Look at verse 11. We're going to go into a warning here. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Right? So here's where he starts to get upset. It's like, hey, you guys are dull of hearing. I got you saved. You've believed the record. You've believed the truth. And now you're letting people come into you and talk you out of this? He's like, the reason why this is happening is because you have become dull of hearing. Now, is he saying you guys need hearing aids? You need to go to Miracle Ear and get a subscription? No, he's saying you're not hearkening. You're not jiving with the message. You've become this person that hears truth, and you're like, oh, he's coming after me. He's got a problem with me. When no, it's this book discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. You cannot go to a Bible-believing church and not get offended. If you do, something is wrong, okay? Something is very, very wrong. So after that, look at verse 12. He says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, okay? Ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So he's basically saying, you guys are on a Gerber baby food diet. You know, how are them sweet potatoes? Nah, apparently I can't take even a sweet potato out of the oven and give it to you. No, you need that Gerber one. You need that purified one. You know, how are those peas doing? You know, yeah, I got to liquefy your diet. You're just stuck on these, you know, soy shakes, if you will. But look what he says at the beginning of the verse there. After telling them, hey, you guys are dull of hearing, he says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, right? So he's saying, hey, look, there was a time where obviously you started to learn these oracles, you got saved, and you're like, all right, this is the truth, I'm on fire now. He's like, you've gotten to a point later on to where now you can't even teach basic principles. You can't even teach basic doctrines. I know people like that. I'm sure everyone in here knows people like that. This is a warning not to go down that road, okay? Verse number 13, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, let me ask you guys this. Is there anything wrong with being a babe in Christ? No, of course not. We need babes in Christ, right? We need those people to nourish and to help motivate and to teach and things like that. Nothing wrong with that. But is there something wrong with going on through the process of time, taking in Bible doctrine, having a few steaks, eating some shrimp, you know, having a crawfish boil, whatever it is, and then all of a sudden, things start to change. You're like, you know, I'm going to go on a diet, right? I'm going to go on a little diet here, and I'm just going to kind of lean up a little bit and get a little bit buff and kind of, you know, make my muscles pop a little bit more. And the next thing you know, the protein shakes are pretty good, aren't they? You start having one a day, and then you're like, well, what happens if I have two a day? What happens if I have three a day? You know, hey, I'm cutting out the carbs, I'm cutting out this, depending on how you make it, not if you make it like I do, but I make it like a real milkshake, right? But that's sermon for another day, I got to stop right there. But you get the idea here. You're no longer chewing solid food. So what happens when someone puts down, you know, a number six from Pueblo Lindo in front of you? You ain't going to be able to digest that thing, right? You're going to be like, that's a lot of food. You're going to take a couple bites, it's not going to go well for you, okay? That's the state that these Hebrew Christians were in. That's the state that, unfortunately, a lot of Christians find themselves in after a period of time. Paul's saying, hey, there's a period of time. Look, you've been here for a year. You've been here for 2 years. Whatever the case is, you know, you're supposed to be teaching. Now you're on social media running your fat mouth and talking trash because you're offended. How does that work? Because you went on a spiritual diet that you should never have gone on, okay? That is why. So look at verse 14. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are dull, or I'm sorry, that are dull, that are full age, even those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We'll talk about that here again in a moment. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're almost done. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Okay, I want to talk about this newborn babes thing because he says this, makes a statement here, and this can confuse people. He says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What he's saying there is, hey, you know, after the time where you should be a teacher, where you've had some knowledge, you've had a little bit of wisdom, but you've gone back and you've backslidden, when you start trying to use the milk to take on large-scale battles, that's a problem, okay? You need to use milk what it's purpose and what its intention is for, which is to help you grow, help someone else grow, not to be taking on these big time doctrinal issues. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. So Peter says this, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, look at this verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Right? So obviously we want people to desire the milk, desire the basic doctrines, desire the milk of the word for the purpose of growing. Once you have grown, then you start taking on those harder challenges. Then you start taking on those harder doors, okay? But here's the thing. There are some people out in this community, and this is true around here, and some of you guys know this, that will mop you. I've seen people in this church get mopped by people that shouldn't have been mopping you. I watched a guy get mopped by a dude on James 2, and I'm about to smash my head through the wall. I'm like, how many times have you sat through a service where we've talked about this? Trying to use the milk to defeat a doctrine like that, it's embarrassing, okay? It is embarrassing. But here's the thing. If you know that you're in over your head, you can walk away. You can leave. You can put your pride aside and say, hey, you know what? I don't have that answer, but I'll get back to you. You know, maybe I could follow up with you. You know, maybe I'll send somebody else if you're really interested in the answer. I just don't have it with me. There's nothing wrong with that. You can do that. That is fine. That is okay. That is better than trying to bluff your way through it. Look, you can bluff your way through your job and through all these other things, whatever. Nobody cares about that. That's fine. Fake it, you know, fake it till you make it, whatever. Don't do that with Bible doctrine because there are people out there that will make you look extremely stupid. And you don't want that because you know what? That haunts you, doesn't it? If you've ever been in that position, that haunts you. That plays over and over and over in your head. But it's simple. You realize who you are in Christ. You realize where you're really at. Okay? You listen to 10,000 sermons. That's great. How much of it, though, have you applied? And if you know it hasn't been much, guess what, man? You are not as high speed as you think you are. And look, I'm telling you, the devil's got someone for you. And that person will clean you up. And your soul winning partner is going to be there like, what in the world is going on? Or even worse, you got someone new in the church who's just started soul winning and they get discouraged. Look, it ought not to be so. Okay, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Look at this, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's the point of the milk, to help you grow, to help bring this to fruition, to help us all bring in spiritual sacrifices. The more milk you take in, the more solid food you take in, the greater sacrifice you can bring to the kingdom of God. That's what's being taught here. Last but not least, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So you say, well, I want to talk about the milk. Hey, if you want to see an example of a church that's barely on the milk, read about the Corinthians, because they are the absolute perfect example of a church that thinks they're on the meat but are really on the milk. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 1. It says this. Paul says this to them. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And why is this insulting to these guys? Because they had already had the oracles, they had already been saved, they had already had truth expounded to them, and yet they're acting like a bunch of fanboys, right? Look at verse number 2. It says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So he's like, hey, for a time that was okay. It was okay that you weren't able to accept it. He's like, but now you still cannot accept it. This is a shame to you. Look at verse 3. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye are not carnal, or it says, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Look at verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? If you want to see this, go on Facebook. You'll see this attitude. You want to see this? You see this on YouTube. You want to see this? You'll see these people come through this door, especially this summer. You will see some of them come through this door here. You will see that. And they are a disappointment and a failure as Christians every single time, 100% of the time. You show me a Christian that's like, well, I'm of this pastor online. I'm of this pastor. You know what you've got? You've got yourself a carnal Christian. Yeah. And these conferences, I love them. I love the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But, you know, these people go there. And if you're, you know, you need to pray before you go to some of these places, because it can infuriate you. I've seen people squat. I've had people come up to me and just say the craziest things. How do you think you did competing with the other pastors? Yeah. I said, I don't know. I didn't come here to compete. I came here to contribute. Just like, huh? What? What does that mean? Get away from me. I was this close to just exploding on one guy last time, but I ain't got time to get into it. I'm going to warn him next time I see him. Stop right there. Just go. Just get away from me. Just go. Don't even talk. We'll talk in heaven, okay? But don't even try to come at me. I'm serious. I am going to. This is not going to be well for this dude. But whatever. We say, why are you like that? Because I understand the mission. We understand the mission. The mission points to him. We are here for him, right? Look. Praise God for Pastor Menes, for Pastor Anderson, for all these other pastors in the New IFB. Praise God, they're doing a lot of work. Look, if it wasn't for Pastor Anderson's ministry, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for Pastor Menes, I would not be standing here. This church would not exist. Right? I love those guys, okay? But here's the thing. We should not be like these guys. Well, I'm of him, I'm of them. Right? That is the wrong attitude to have. That is an attitude of somebody who is a carnal Christian. You know, and sometimes people email, well, that's kind of harsh that you would say something like that. No, that's reality. That's what Paul is telling these people. Look at verse 4 again. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? He's like, you are carnal, but you don't even see it. You don't even realize it, okay? It's not healthy to act like that. And most people don't. You go to these conferences, I talk to a bunch of people. Most people are very cool, but it's always those one, twos, and they stand out. And it's because it's infuriating. It's like, it's such a letdown. It's like, oh, man. You know, we need help out there from real people. You know what I mean? We need help from real people. We need help from people that are honest. There is a huge mission field out there, and we're not going to get it done, right? But, I mean, we could get more done if we could get more people to wake up and realize. We had people come in here last year, you know, and this guy's like, oh, I listen to the faith word. But where's he at? Where was this guy at? Never came back. And his wife says, we're going to try you out. First of all, you're going to say something like that to me, you've opened up the floodgates of audit, okay? You're going to walk through that door with tight, skinny jeans on and then tell me you're going to try me? You're going to test me to see if I'm good enough to absorb your presence into this church? You better have some fundamentals down, miss. Right? And that's just one example of many. I could stand up here almost all night and we'd talk about it all the time. I'm going to get way off track here. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Right? So we'll look at Paul's attitude here. What's Paul's attitude? Paul was handpicked by Jesus Christ. Handpicked. Okay, handpicked by Jesus Christ. He knew the Lord. And what's his attitude? Hey, who then is Paul? Right? Who then is Paul? Oh, I'm the chief sinner. That was Paul's attitude. Not, I'm better than you. I have to remain much, much separated from you because I can't be tainted by you. That's like a Pharisaical type attitude that we shouldn't have. But you know what? There's a lot of these clowns around here that have that attitude. I've seen preachers in the old IFB that have that attitude as well. Seriously, I mean, I don't even got time to get into it, but look at verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay? Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. So again, you know, this is good wisdom for us when we're out soul winning. You know, one person, hey, I talked to that guy last time, you know, and you got him saved. Don't ever be like, oh, what's wrong with my gospel? Why didn't he get saved when I gave him the gospel? Doesn't matter. You planted seed, someone else came along and watered. But who gave the increase? God did. That's right. That is right. Now, we do go around saying we get people saved because we do. We do. We go out, we knock on the door, we labor, we give people the gospel, and God has allowed us to be the vehicle that he uses to get people saved through his word. Nothing wrong with saying that at all, okay? The point is, don't ever forget who really gives that increase, okay? It is God. Look at verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, okay? And this is something that every preacher, everybody who goes into ministry has to battle. Somebody else is always coming along trying to point you to look at someone else's labor. Well, you're not like that person. You're not like him. You should be more. No, no, no. I'm me. Okay? I'm 43 years old. I've had different careers. I've had different life experiences. I understand things differently. I have different emotions. It is what it is. I labor in the way that God has allowed me to labor. I preach the gospel in a way that I think makes sense to other people. And pretty much all of us in here do it roughly the same way. Anyways, the point being here, right, is it all points back to God because he gives that increase. But furthermore, you will receive the reward for your own work, okay? Some people, and this has gotten back to me, who used to attend this church, were upset because we weren't as popular as other churches. I work a lot of hours. I don't have time to make a bunch of YouTube videos. But you know what? Over time, God will help use our influence. It's going to happen, right? There is profit in all labor under the sun, okay? But again, what does that say about you? That says that you're carnal, okay? And furthermore, I don't see your lazy butt packing up and moving down to Phoenix or moving to Sacramento. No, now you want to bring the whole thing down. What's up with that? Verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Look, If you have a gift, if you have the aptitude to teach, if you have the aptitude to preach, if you have the gift to exhort other people, to minister to people, you ought not to get puffed up with that. You better realize that God gave that to you, right? Because what happens is people get good at something and, oh, man, inside they're having this conversation with themselves. Man, I am really something special, right? I mean, I don't know why I'm here. There's only like 40 people here on a Sunday morning. I deserve to be in a place with 200, 300, 400 people that has, you know, the larger you. Well, this is crazy. I don't belong here. And you start looking down on other people. You start thinking you're a hero. You start thinking all these thoughts of just grandeur, and it's just embarrassing. And then what happens is you expose yourself as a silly, carnal individual that cannot digest even a piece of meat from the Bible. That's what happens every time. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the crazy thing about that verse there is you've got most of the world, you've got most of so-called Christianity today trying to lay a separate foundation, trying to lay this probationary foundation, trying to lay this woke, coexist, no judgment, Planet Fitness garbage type foundation, right? Which doesn't work, which is a hoax, which is nothing more than quicksand. So back to Hebrews 5. Let's go through verse 14 real quick, and we are absolutely done. It says this. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Be okay with that. Accept that. And just live up to that statement there. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We talk about this a lot, and I will pound this down for my entire ministry. If you want to be a person of judgment, which hopefully you do because that means you're a spiritual person, if you want to be able to look at a situation and be like, you know what, something's not right with that, something's wrong, and go against the odds, go upstream, if you will, that comes from using the Word of God. That comes from reading the Bible and looking at the world around you. That's where that comes from. It comes from applying so that you are not dying. And that is not to say dying out of the faith, because that's impossible. But dying as a profitable member of the kingdom of God, right? Which is what we don't want. We want to be applying so that we aren't dying, so that we are furthering the kingdom of God. Furthering the agenda. We need maturity. We need mature Christians, okay? But we also need people on that milk, because if we don't have people on the milk, who are we going to train? How are we going to exercise, you know, our discernment? How are we going to sharpen our skills, if you will, right? So with that being said, we need some more people to follow up with, don't we? And we will find them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again so much, Lord, for the truth that you give to us week after week, service after service. I just pray that you'd bless the food that we're about to eat, Lord. Bless that food to our bodies. Bless the fellowship. And just pray that you would be with us throughout the week, Lord. Bring us back safely on Wednesday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this evening, let's turn to Psalm 404. When the battle's over. Great song, 404. When the battle's over. us out with a word of prayer, please.
Thank you, Father, for all your grace and mercy. I just want to thank you for giving us the high priest in Christ Jesus, who we can always look to for comfort and in prayer and by reading, and also by reading the word of God. I just pray that you be with us the rest of the week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.